Well, hello there. Would you join me in prayer as we start in our passage today? Lord, I praise you for your amazing, wonderful deeds that you've done for us, your children. I praise you for your healing power and the grace of your forgiveness. Would you strengthen our hearts today through your word? Amen. Well, when were you last filled with wonder and amazement? Something caught your attention, and you were amazed because you saw God in that. That's one of our questions from our lesson today, and I loved it. I loved pausing and reflecting back how had God shown himself to me. Maybe you've been filled with wonder and amazement when you expected one thing and you received another, and it ended up being better than what you were expecting. An amazing gift, a blessing that came in an unexpected way. When has an unexpected gift strengthened your faith or your family relationships or your trust in the Lord? I've really been thinking about that, praying about that this past week. What amazing gifts have come into my life in unexpected ways? I've thought of some difficulties in my life that brought amazing gifts. Like, I've had some really difficult jobs, difficult coworkers, and the Lord taught me so much through that, that he would strengthen me. I could trust him. And I learned practical things like communicating better when I was going through difficulty. I made great friends through some of those situations for people that went through that with me. Well, how about you? When you think about coworkers, have they unexpectedly and sweetly become deep friends? When you make a mistake at work, you get the gift of humility and dependence on the Lord for what you do. How about when you think about your doctors who've known you a long time, but when you think about it, they have been so attentive and gone above and beyond to care for you? How about illness? Has your family been touched with illness? But through that, you've known the mercy and the strength of God in a fresh way. How about when you've served or helped or volunteered? It's not always what you sign up for, right? Sometimes it's really hard, but it blesses you and teaches you, and you get relationships through that. Or maybe you had a habit that turned into an addiction, but then you got the gift of desperation and it turned you to God. Think about unexpected gifts that you've received and the way that God has amazed you with something better than what you were expecting. In today's passage, on an ordinary day at the temple, during afternoon prayer, the apostle Peter and John offer very unexpected gifts of healing and forgiveness. The power of faith in the name of Jesus is on display, and the Holy Spirit is at work. This is a really dramatic scene. Now, do you remember, I challenged you, look for the Holy Spirit in every passage. He's not mentioned here, but he is here in this passage. So today's divisions, we get to see a man made completely whole because faith in Jesus brings healing. And then secondly, we're going to talk about being completely forgiven. Faith in Jesus brings forgiveness. And then lastly, we see some of the religious leaders are completely disturbed because faith in Jesus also brings opposition. So I'm going to start reading for us in our first division with verse 1 of chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up into the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple, the gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting something from them. So what do you think your life is like if you've been lame from birth? It would be a life of complete dependence on others. Everything in your daily life would depend on others. So this man's been hindered. He can't freely move around. There's no moving around on his own. And he hasn't even had the freedom to have a vocation, to make a living. He was dependent on others to carry him everywhere, literally. Verse 2 says he was put at the Beautiful Gate every day to beg. There's a humility with that kind of dependence. He also would actually have been carrying the burden of shame in his culture. Jesus had taught, it isn't sin that leads to disability or ill health. It's not sin or familial sin. But the Jewish culture hadn't accepted that truth that Jesus taught. So he would carry that burden of judgment from his culture because of his birth defect. He wouldn't have been looked on as a whole person. And we know from Acts 4, he's over 40 years old. He's been dependent on others and accustomed to a daily routine of begging for at least 40 years. So just think about that. How old are you? Think of the last 40 years you've never taken a step on your own. Or if you're under 40, your whole life so far, you would never have taken a step on your own. And he's put at the beautiful gate of the temple. And scholars are not in complete agreement where this gate actually is because the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. We don't have ruins to confirm this. So it could be the outermost eastern gate or the Nicanor gate, which is an inner gate to the area where sacrifices were given daily and closer to the Holy of Holies. It is thought that the beautiful gate was 75 feet tall. That is five stories today. It's huge. And it was majestic. There were Corinthian columns in addition to silver and gold adorning it. It was stunning, which is a sharp contrast to a lame man begging just outside that gate. But this was a strategic location for him because all of the men or all of the people, depending on where it is, would be going through that gate for daily prayers. And 3 p.m. was the most popular prayer time for the devout. There would have been a massive crowd going through the beautiful gate and passing by him. And Peter and John head towards that gate for their afternoon prayers, along with the crowds. The apostles are filled up, they've been anointed, they've been baptized with the purifying fire and the wind of the power of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So as they head in for their afternoon prayers, the man asks them for alms. He's just asking for money, he's expecting something from them. And by the way, many of the devout, the throng that's going into the temple, would have considered almsgiving an act of righteousness that would gain them favor with God. But our Peter stops and looks straight at him and says, "Look at us." The man gave them his attention, expecting something, money, probably a coin, something that would ordinarily be, I just picture it being kind of thrown in a hurry as they go in to go to their prayers. But Peter and John give their full attention to the man first. When the crowds would just be walking by, unseeing him, dropping a coin and moving on, Peter and John stop and pay attention to him. And then Peter asked him to look at them in return. Peter asked for eye contact. Now I'm thinking a man who has begged his entire life, who is crippled, unable to move, who probably is not the most well-kempt person, doesn't really look anybody in the eye. Dallas Willard says, "The first act of love is always the giving of attention." Think how loving that is that Peter and John gave him that attention. I think it's rare that someone would give this man their full attention, let alone ask for it in return. And the man expects something from them. He looks at them expectantly, and he gets an incredible, unexpected gift. Let's read some more, starting in verse 6. "Then Peter said, 'Silver or gold, I don't have, but what I do have, I'm giving you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.' Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God." This is like a dance party going on. "When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." So Peter says, "My wallet's pretty empty. Financially, I'm pretty bankrupt, but I am very full, wonderfully, amazingly full spiritually. So what I have, I want to give you. I'll give you the name of Jesus, and I'm going to invite you to faith in Jesus. you can experience the power of his name. So Peter and John are moving out into the world to give healing in Jesus' name. It's a beautiful picture for us of life and health pouring from the church into a sick society. Do you remember that quote that I gave a few weeks back? It's on your outline again. Ray Stedman had said that. The early church, and I think the church today, is supposed to look like this. The apostles are giving what they have to make people well and make Jesus' name and his power known throughout Jerusalem. So this man, never having taken a single step on his own, he's been carried everywhere, is instantly made strong. Dr. Luke used some very specific words here as he tells us that his feet and ankle bones were made strong. And he jumped up when Peter extended his hand to him. Medically, Luke says, suddenly something that was out of place came into socket. Medically, it's the articulation of a joint. That would be so dramatic to see right in front of you. Imagine it. In an instant, his joints are made whole and he is strengthened and jumps up. It's a miracle. So Jesus has sent Peter and John out as his apostles. He anointed them on Pentecost with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and in preparation for their ministry to the world. So this is a unique time in the history of our faith. This beautiful scene at the beautiful gate is the story of a mighty act of power the Holy Spirit is pouring out by faith in Jesus through Peter to strengthen the body of this man, to free him, his lame body, but also to free him from the emotional and spiritual weight of his disability. Well, how have you been healed or made strong in the powerful name of Jesus? And Peter helped him up. He extended his right hand. He took him by the right hand. He wasn't reaching to see if it had really happened because Peter believed. It's another act of love, saying, see, I'm going to show you. You can walk now. By the grace and mercy of God and faith in Jesus' name, the man is healed. And the crowd who had known this guy his whole life are filled with wonder and amazement. We have a wonderful and amazing God. And when we look to Jesus, we should expect something. Praying his promises, praying his attributes, expecting him to answer and act on our behalf. Well, has there been someone present that took your hand to walk with you and strengthen your faith when you needed that? Or when have you jumped for joy and been unhindered in your praise because you have seen the strength of the Lord powerfully displayed in somebody's life? I'm going to read some more, starting in verse 11. While the man held on to Peter and John, all of the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." So just picture that. The man is hanging on to Peter, and our pastor here this last weekend talked about finding people who will lead you to God and hang on to them. So this man is hanging on to Peter. Maybe it's out of gratitude. Maybe it's knowing Peter is speaking amazing words of life. I'm going to stay near him. He's going to lead me closer to God. And they're heading into the temple to pray and worship, probably the first time for this man to go there. He's being brought closer to the Holy of Holies. Maybe your Bible study group is that to you this year. Stay around them. Let them support you and pray for you. Well, this man wasn't healed by the power or righteousness or godliness of a person, but by faith, faith in Jesus' name. And did you wonder, is it faith in Jesus' name on Peter's part or on the lame man's part? Or is it maybe both? I think it's maybe both. For sure, Peter had faith in the power of Jesus' name to heal. So he moved in faith And then this guy is now running around praising God. He's not just changed physically, but he's made completely well by the power of Jesus' name. So it seems like this healed man is a believer now too. He's praising God. He's giving God credit for what he has done, and he's drawing closer to God. And I love this guy. We don't even know his name, but I think I'm gonna be able to pick him out in heaven because he's gonna be leading that dance party up there. And Peter says, it's faith in Jesus' name that healed him. So I looked up in a Bible dictionary, yes, I'm a geek, what faith means. Faith is the conviction of the truth of anything. And in the Bible, faith specifically refers to the conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things. Faith in Jesus is a conviction that Jesus is the Messiah, and only through him do we have eternal life. This is amazing and wonderful. The gifts that we receive, which we are passive in that receiving of them, but he gives. This man is whole, alive in Christ now with a new identity. His shame is lifted. He has a new freedom in his body. He's completely whole. And I just want to walk really carefully through this. I know some of you who came here today are suffering in your own body right now. Chronic pain, battling disease, maybe someone in your household is. And our world is battling a virus. It's the sovereign will of our Heavenly Father to give the gift of physical healing. He's our healer and our provider. So we pray those promises and his attributes, but we leave how he acts and when he acts to him. The secret things of the Lord belong to him, but to us and our children belong what is revealed. So don't mess with your mind today by thinking you don't have enough faith or you haven't prayed enough or done enough something to bring healing. Don't mess with yourself that way. Jesus said illness in our lives is so that his name is glorified. Scripture reveals to us it's not by righteousness or godliness that anyone is healed. It is a gracious, undeserved gift from him when our Heavenly Father, in his sovereignty, chooses to heal us physically. So Peter's reminded his audience, Jesus, who's one with the Father, he's the author of life. He breathed life into us physically at creation and then spiritually the moment that we believe. So Peter gives us the reminder, the God that they know is a sovereign Lord who sent his servant Jesus to die and be raised to life, to guarantee salvation and eternal life for them and for us. By faith in Jesus' name, we're saved and made spiritually whole. That's healing and wholeness in the powerful, wonderful name of Jesus. That's what we celebrate in baptism. We're spiritually dead in our sin, but through faith in Jesus, we're made alive spiritually. And did you catch the names of Jesus that Peter used as he preaches to the crowd at the temple? Yeah, he's preaching, proclaiming. He's very spirit-filled. He's not just talking or speaking. And he's speaking in Solomon's colonnade, which is an outer porch area of the temple, and it had a cedar ceiling, which would help the sound, the words carry to many. Jesus had preached there too. So he's pouring out the word of God, and it carries through this portico, and he calls Jesus the servant whom God glorified, the holy and righteous one, and the author of life. Do any of those names encourage you and amaze you today? So the early church was caring for people's body or physical health, but also healing the soul. What is that? What is healing the soul? Why do I keep saying we're spiritually healed and whole by faith in Jesus' name? Well, if you take a look at Psalm 107, I think it's helpful to look at a picture in scripture. In Psalm 107, there's a depiction of people that have become foolish, sinners who are destructively self-absorbed and self-deceived. The picture in Psalm 107 is that of people who've badly damaged their physical and spiritual health through foolish, self-indulgent lifestyles and addictions. It could be about 2021, couldn't it? When God responds, they're not just forgiven, they're healed by his word and his unfailing love. So here's a few phrases from that psalm. Some became fools through their rebellious ways. They suffered affliction and they drew near death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. I love that. Their distress is lifted. He sent out his word and healed them. Jesus is the word. He rescued them from the grave. He saved them from spiritual death. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for his children. Let them tell of his works with songs of joy. So that's the beautiful scene here at the beautiful gate. There's praise and joy and wonder and amazement at what God has just done. In the name of Jesus, believing in his gospel, we have forgiveness of sin, but also healing of our mind, emotions, will. Our soul and spirit can be healed in Jesus' name. So this man with a birth defect from the time he was born, he receives healing and he jumps for joy. He expected a coin and he received an amazing gift of wholeness and faith in Jesus. So I've been thinking, praying about what unexpected gifts I've received from the Lord. And he brought to mind a healing in places in my heart emotionally that I probably never thought I would talk about this out loud, but here I am today saying this. I've battled loneliness and being alone my entire adult life, a long time. I never expected to still be single in the middle of my life, but here I am. And I don't say this lightly. I'm convinced that I have a deeper relationship with him and an intimacy and a contentment with him that I probably could not have learned another way. So that heartache that I had drew me closer to him. If I hadn't pressed into him and his comforting, constant presence, I wouldn't know his strengthening and his healing the way that I have. He's healing those places in my heart that have been broken for a long time. And I want to give him unhindered praise for the joy that I have in his presence and for how he is still healing me. And our first truth today is, my faith in Jesus strengthens and heals me. It's my faith in him that heals me and strengthens me. I'm strengthened and healed and made whole in his name. My emotions, will, spirit are strengthened by my faith in Jesus and what he's done and who he is to me. So what is your battle? What's hindered you or crippled you? Is it an emotional one? Is it fear, self-pity, anger, self-consciousness, discouragement? Is it a physical battle, addiction, pain? Is there grief that you're carrying around that's holding you back? Other pain, maybe mental illness or depression, anxiety, all of those. Pray to him. Look expectantly to Jesus. It's his spirit that gives us power and strength. It's his presence that gives us comfort. Faith in Jesus' name strengthens me and heals me. So as Peter proclaims the power in Jesus' name here at the temple, the gospel is starting to go out throughout Jerusalem. And he invites the crowd to repent. So let's read on. It's our second division, starting in verse 17. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through the holy prophets. So Peter, after proclaiming the power that comes through faith in the name of Jesus, and after telling his fellow Israelites, you killed Jesus and asked for a murderer to be released in his place, after all of this, he says, brothers, I know you did this in ignorance. The biblical definition of ignorance is the lack of knowledge of divine things. So Peter's saying, brothers, you and your leaders didn't recognize the divinity of Jesus. You acted in ignorance, but God acted out of love. He allowed Jesus, the Messiah, his servant, to suffer at your hands so you could know complete forgiveness. So Peter extends a beautiful invitation to his Jewish brothers. In verse 19, he says, repent, turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So repenting is changing your thinking, changing your mind about sin. Peter's saying, change your mind regarding the sins that you're holding onto or that hinder you and turn to God. He wipes out our sins like a whiteboard with sin written on it. I didn't even want to show you a whiteboard because there would be a residue of ink So it's not even clean enough. Just like a whiteboard that has sin written on it and then gets completely, the word gets completely wiped out. There's no trace of our sin. That's because of what Jesus, the suffering servant, did for us. He laid down his life willingly to pay the pardon for our sins. So repenting, changing our mind and our thinking towards sin and turning to God, we can have confidence and complete forgiveness. Our sins are completely wiped out in his name. Turning to God in repentance brings times of refreshment. I kind of love that phrase. Think about when you've done some really hard physical labor. Maybe you have a workout routine that you do, or you take a long walk or a hike on a hot afternoon and it's all uphill. Afterwards, all you want to do is cool down, have some cool water, and be revived, right? That's the type of refreshment that verse 19 is talking about. Times of refreshment, revival in our heart, in the presence of the Lord. That's what I want. I want his wind of change and his purifying fire to come into my life, and then I want to be refreshed in his presence because I've been repentant. So the ascended Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, ministering and refreshing us with his presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit, is coming again to restore all things. He will come again to finally defeat evil on earth and restore the earth to its perfection as it was at the time of creation. Remember, death was not part of the picture until we sinned. And then there's the sin spiral of mankind brought decay and death to our bodies and our hearts. And we need a savior. His name is Jesus. And he not only died and was resurrected for us, but he will come again and restore all things to perfection for life eternally with him. The holy prophets throughout scripture tell this one beautiful story of redemption. They've been foretelling this since the beginning of time, that the great of this great and glorious day to come when everything will be restored. And those of us who have faith in Jesus are going to be witness to that restoration. Amen. Amen. Peter reminds his brothers and sisters of Israel, Moses, Samuel, our beloved patriarchs and the prophets came, including the final prophet, who is Jesus, and all of them warned, listen to everything that the prophets are telling you, or you'd be completely cut off from the Lord. The prophets foretold a savior would come through Abraham. His name is Jesus, the Messiah, the offspring of Abraham, and all nations would have salvation in his name. Jesus, the suffering servant, was sent first to the Jewish people to be blessed. That's what Peter and John are doing here. They're taking salvation to the Jewish people to be saved from their wicked ways. Peter's inviting them to turn from their ignorance of divine things to God and to trust in the name of Jesus so they'll enjoy the refreshment in the presence of the Lord. Well, do you have a loved one that came to mind that's been cut off from the family of God because they won't listen to the truth of who Jesus is? I do. I have more than one. And I pray that their heart would be open to truth and life and faith in Jesus' name. And there's all sorts of things that we do instead of repenting and seeking refreshment in other places, isn't there? So these devout Jews were perhaps turning to the law and righteousness and their own ability to follow the law to save and refresh and revive their hearts. What does this look like for us today? Maybe we have rituals or traditions that don't exalt the name of Jesus as the one name that saves us and refreshes our soul. Maybe we turn to our own pet sins to revive us, to refresh us. It sounds crazy, doesn't it? But isn't that what addiction is? Sin seems entertaining when it's actually enslaving our hearts. So seeking refreshment in substances or materialism or media, those are all hopeless things for refreshing our soul and making us confident that we're forgiven. So many of those things aren't bad in themselves. It's the attitude of our heart and the comfort or excitement or revival or escapism that we're seeking. That's what's sinful. Well, I want to show you a picture of the Dead Sea. It's also called the Salt Sea. Isn't it beautiful? I got to visit Israel and the Dead Sea a few years ago on a very, very, very hot summer day. And it was beautiful. This is taken from the bus, actually. It's from a ways away. So the salt content of the sea is 25%, and it's true. It's so full of minerals, it holds you up. You will not sink even if you've never, ever swum. There's more minerals in the sea than salt, and that's why nothing can live there. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. So from far away, it's really beautiful, and it looks like it's going to be really refreshing. It made me think of sin, because it looks refreshing and beautiful, but it is not life-giving, and the residue sticks to you. So the day I visited, the showers didn't work. So we had a really hot, sticky ride home on our bus, and I'm telling you, my fingers like stuck to each other from the residue, and they would like stick to my arm, and I don't even want to tell you what my swimming shoe, water shoe things were like, how many times I had to wash them. It just, the residue just stuck to us. And that residue is like guilt or shame or hopelessness, the result of sin. Even when it's been attractive, that residue hinders you. Gives you a false sense of refreshment for a while or fullness for a while, but it's temporary. We need true cleansing, being washed clean in the blood of Jesus and faith in his name to refresh and revive our hearts. So what are the ways that you sought refreshment in the wrong places? It's the Lord that we need to revive our hearts. Maybe it's been power or position or your appearance or material possessions. Our second truth today is when I repent in the name of Jesus, I'm completely forgiven and refreshed in his presence. My sin is wiped out. There's no residue left on me. Well, what sin hindered you? But when you repented, you knew you were forgiven. You have complete confidence and forgiveness in the name of Jesus. What hinders you from repenting today? What is hindering you from knowing that refreshment in the presence of the Lord? When we repent in the name of Jesus, we are completely forgiven and refreshed in his presence. Our sins are wiped out. So Peter gave the lame man this amazing gift of complete healing, and then he offered an invitation for everyone that was listening to know complete forgiveness. But the winds are about to change. Not everyone in the crowd wants to repent and turn to God. We're going to read the first few verses of chapter 4. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. So Peter's powerful, spirit-led preaching is met with opposition right in the face by the religious leaders. And these leaders are the Jewish priests, the captain of the guard, who it's actually a really high priestly position in charge of security and order at the temple, second only to the high priest. And then there's the Sadducees, the leaders of this opposition. They were a wealthy ruling class of aristocrats. And politically, they'd aligned and were collaborating with the Roman government. They saw the apostles' teaching as subversive and dangerous. They weren't looking for a Messiah. They believed there had been an age and not a person that was messianic. And they denied the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. Now, a long time ago, I had a Bible teacher say, the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. That's why they're sad. You see? Okay, so now you're going to remember. It's corny, but you're going to remember it. Just remember, they were opposing the apostles' teaching in every way. They were opposing the hope of the resurrection on that great and glorious day that we look forward to. So those religious leaders are disturbed. This word means they're annoyed. And they shut down Peter and John by throwing them in jail overnight. But the power of the Holy Spirit is greater than his opposition. The apostles are opposed and persecuted throughout the book of Acts. This is just the first time they're thrown in jail. But it's actually the Holy Spirit and his work in the world that's being opposed. It's more than just the hostility of the religious leaders. The evil one, Satan, who opposes the truth of Jesus, is opposing the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to talk about this more as the weeks go on, about the opposition to the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is greater than the opposition. The opposition does not hinder the word of God or the truth of Jesus and his gospel. We see in verse 4, even though those leaders are greatly disturbed and there are open hearts who believe on that day in the gospel of Jesus, it's amazing. Even during a time of disruption and persecution and opposition, their own leaders coming against the wonderful acts of the Holy Spirit, even with all of that, at the risk of being arrested themselves, open hearts believe in Jesus. So we know it's a work of the Holy Spirit to open a heart to believe in Jesus. And we're going to study this later in Acts 16. Luke records for us that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to the message of the gospel. The Holy Spirit is at work in the world to convince, to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And the word of the Lord was spoken in the power of the Holy Spirit by Peter, and thousands more believed that day in Jerusalem. Verse 4 says the number of men, so think of this as families or households. The total now is at 5,000. Hallelujah for the disturbing, truthful message of the gospel and its power in our lives. There's a holy rumble that starts in our hearts when the Holy Spirit's bringing conviction to us. I'd say that's a healthy, even though it's disturbing and disruptive to us, that's a healthy rumble that we have from the Holy Spirit. Well, how has the message of Jesus disturbed or disrupted your way of living or thinking? So Peter did his part. He obediently proclaimed truth and invited them to believe in Jesus as Messiah and Savior. The Holy Spirit did the work in the crowd. So I do my part, the Holy Spirit opens hearts. I'm the witness to wonders and amazing acts of Jesus in my own life, and the Holy Spirit will open hearts when I witness to that. He convicts people. It's not me that has to convict anyone. The Holy Spirit convicts hearts. Faith in Jesus is always going to bring opposition, but the mighty work of the Holy Spirit will not be overpowered. So have you felt that pounding or that knock, knock, knock in your chest where you know the Holy Spirit wants you to speak truth into a situation? Remember, it's obedience on our part. We do our part to speak truth, and the Holy Spirit is the one that opens hearts. We can trust him to give us the words in the moment to remind us of the truth that Jesus taught. And that's our third and final truth today. When I witness about Jesus, the Holy Spirit opens hearts to believe. No matter how disturbing or disruptive the gospel is, open hearts will believe in the message of Jesus. Even when I'm facing opposition to my faith in Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit who opens hearts. As he leads me, my obedience is to do my part. And when I witness about Jesus, his amazing, wonderful gifts that he's brought in my life, the Holy Spirit opens hearts to believe. So faith in Jesus' name brings amazing gifts, healing, forgiveness, but also opposition. And we're going to get to talk a lot more about the opposition against the apostles next week, and look at their response to the opposition. So when were you last filled with wonder and amazement at something God has done? What amazes you in today's passage? Will you seek healing from what's hindering you spiritually, emotionally, physically? Are you seeking the amazing confidence of being completely forgiven? Or are you seeking to be obedient, to do your part when your heart is pounding, when you're led to witness to a loved one? Will you share that with your leader or your group so they can come alongside you and pray for the strengthening of the Holy Spirit in those areas? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the amazing gift of repentance and knowing refreshment in your presence. I thank you for the amazing gift of the Holy Spirit who strengthen us whenever we call on your name, Lord, whenever we turn to you. It's just one step. Thank you for those amazing gifts that you have graciously, mercifully given to us. May we walk in your strength today. Amen.